Well, thank you, Sonny. Well, it's good to be here. I never thought while I was growing up in Ozark that I would ever speak at First Baptist Church Enterprise, because people in Ozark really didn't come over here very often except to steal the boll weevil, and some of my friends did that back in the way back in those early days. I think that's the reason they lit it up, Sonny, so people from Ozark would just stay away from it, I think so. But when Sonny called me and asked me to come to do this, he called and he said, "Johnny, I've gone through my list of great preachers and teachers, and none of them could come. So," he said, "can you come instead?" And I said, "Yeah, Sonny, I'll come just to help you," because he's a dear, dear, dear friend. He really is. I love him, and so glad that he's here at your church. And the testimony of your church is wonderful throughout the Wiregrass of what God is doing here. And I keep up with it quite often through Sonny and through other testimonies, through several people that are family members in at my church that attend here. And so we kind of keep up with it. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes is what we'll be journeying in and through the next several days. And it's kind of hard to go through the book of Ecclesiastes in just a matter of a few times of 30 minutes. I really could spend about 2 hours a night to do that, but that's not going to happen at all. But I hope that you will read through this wonderful book. It tells us in the scriptures that this man by the name of Solomon wrote it. It tells us there in the beginning part of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, is what we're going to be looking at tonight. It says that the words of the teacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, and that was the man by the name of Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man of his day, the wisest man of his day. But yet also he ended up being one of the most ignorant men of the day when it came to the area of just being able to walk with God. And in this wonderful book, it shows really basically his entire life. You know who Solomon was? Of course, the son of David, whom David chose and said, "You know, I want you to build the temple of the Lord, and you're going to do that." He wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Solomon and the Songs of Solomon. So what an incredible writer. And the only thing he asked God for, he said, "I just want wisdom to guide my people. That's all I wanted." And out of that great desire of his heart, God said, "I'm going to grant you incredible wisdom of guidance, but also I am going to grant you great riches that no one else will ever know." And so he will always go down in history as the richest man that has ever set foot on the face of the earth, but also the smartest or the wisest man that has ever been known based upon the very wisdom of God. So tonight we want to look at this first chapter. Let me just read through it, and then we're going to go and I'm just going to share it with you. And at the end, I hope I can bring it down to a truth that you can take home with you that really can change your life. And so tonight, I'm not looking just at a Bible study of gaining head knowledge, but yet a Bible study of looking at it that literally changes our lifestyle, changes the perspective of how we see life and how we do life, where we go for the answers of life itself. So let's look and see what Ecclesiastes what he writes here in this wonderful book. And I'm reading out of the NIV. And it says, "The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." And he summed it up by saying, "Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless or a vapor. What does man gain from all his labor, in which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye never has seen enough of seeing, nor the ear is full of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, even those who are yet to come. Yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. And I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem. Before me, I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge, and then I applied myself understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow, the more knowledge, the more grief. Several years ago, well, many years ago, about 1991 or so, there was a man who was a rock singer by the name of Freddie Mercury. He was the lead singer of a group called Queen. I'm not going to ask you if you have heard of that group or not, but he was the lead singer of it. He died very early in his life with AIDS. And at the end of 1991 or so, he wrote one of his great songs that was recorded on the Miracle album. And the name of the song was, "That the Show Must Go On." There was a little phrase in this song that stated this: does anybody know what we're living for? Does anyone know what we are living for? Here is Freddie Mercury that was at the very top of his own career, at the very top of life itself, if you were in the rock and roll scene. Had money galore, had everything given to him, everything was prepared for him, everything was there, but yet in this song we find the very depth of his heart where he asks that question, does anybody know what we are living for? Isn't that the question of today? When everyone is caught in a whirlwind of life, and they try to find all the answers of life, they stop and they ask the question, does anybody really know what life is all about? What are we really, really, really living for? Man has tried to find out the answer to that question, and the more they try to find out, the more discouraged they get, because they try to find the answers of what life is all about based upon the world wisdom and the world things to satisfy a longing deep, deep, deep within their own soul. And the more they get, the more they have to have. The more they accomplish in life, the more they think they have to accomplish. And so it's always in a whirlwind of life itself. It's kind of like these gerbils that we had years ago when my kids were real small, and they got in that little cage, you know, and they just run and run and run and run and run and run and running and go nowhere. Nowhere. Does anybody know what we're really living for? Boy, everybody tries to satisfy that longing and answer that question by trying to just grab a few things out there in life. And so they'll try to gain some, basically trying to gain some things that are really false in life. They say, if I hope hard enough, surely I'm going to find meaning. If I dream hard enough, surely I'm going to find some satisfaction. If I can get a little bit more, it's going to be better. And you've always got to be positive about your dreams, because positive living can change your life. Chuck Swindoll stated one time, said that there are four falsehoods that we believe that are really not true. Four of them. Listen to this. Four of them. He says, first of all, laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry and you cry alone. It's really the opposite, isn't it? If you laugh, but yet you laugh alone, and whenever you cry, you're going to draw a crowd. He said, second thing is this: every day, in every way, our world is getting better and better and better and better. Tomorrow is going to be better. Have you heard that? When really, it's not. That's encouraging, isn't it? That'll get you going for the day, for the new week. The third thing he says, falsehood about life, is this: there is a light at the end of every tunnel. You just keep on hoping, keep looking for it, because there's a light for you. Murphy was right when he said that the light at the end of the tunnel was really the headlamps on an oncoming train. But then the fourth thing is this. Things never are as bad as they seem. Things aren't as bad as they seem, so dream and dream and dream. Things are really not as bad as they seem, because they're often worse than what you think. There was a story of a man who looked like every day he was on the top of it. I mean, every day. He came to work and he was cheery every day. He came to work and he was happy and he had that little bounce in his walk. And people watched that and they saw him say, man, this guy has it together. And so one day he was at this coffee break with everyone else. And this guy came to this very cheery guy and leaned over to him. He said, listen, I think I found out why you're so cheery, why you're so happy all the time. I think I have figured it out. He said, okay, tell me, why do you think I'm so cheery and happy all the time? And he said, you know, I was riding down the road the other day in a taxi, and I noticed you were sitting at this cafe on a street corner. And there was a beautiful woman there, and her back was to me, but yet she was very beautiful. And you were so close to her, and you were listening to every word that she was saying. You just wanted to just pull every word and to cherish every word that she was stating to you. You were listening so intently. Well, the guy that seemed so cheery all the time leaned over and he whispered. He said, let me tell you the truth. That lovely lady is really my wife. And that conversation that we were having that was so intense, she was telling me she wanted a divorce. And that sidewalk cafe that you were thinking we were sitting at, really that was my furniture out on the street. He said, listen, things aren't like they seem to be. Things aren't always like they seem to be. I'm not saying that you can't be happy and be cheery in life and look for the best in life and to dream dreams and have hopes and go after everything in life. But the question comes back, as Freddie Mercury said, the question comes back, does anybody know what we're really living for? Well, the people of Israel, during the days of the writing of Ecclesiastes, was really pulling for straws of life. They were down and out within their life. They were going through some very, very difficult time there in Solomon's day. And the people were pressed down. They were oppressed. They were discouraged. They were living in great despair. The people there had come to value all the things upon the earth and put too much value on earthly things and expected too much from their possessions. And now it seemed as though the world and life itself was caving in and they couldn't figure it out. They said, why is this happening to us? The more we grab, the further down we go. And so Solomon says, I'll find the answer for you. He says, I'll find the answer for you. And he asked the same question that Freddie Mercury asked. And it's asked all the way through the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Does anybody know what we're really living for? And Solomon said, you know what? I'm going to find the answer to that question. And so he started a journey. And the book of Ecclesiastes is that journey. It's that journey. He says, I will find the answer to the question of life itself. And so I will discover that myself. And so he started the journey. And the first chapter is basically the journey in a nutshell. That's what it is. It's the journey in the nutshell. And throughout this chapter, he puts it in the nutshell, two basic things. And here's your outline if you want it. The first thing that he discovers in his life on this journey is that he starts out with two statements of truth about life. Two statements. He said, I've discovered this up front. The first statement is this, is that life in itself is empty. He says it's a vapor in the wind. Life in itself is empty. There in verse 2, boy, is really the thesis sentence of the entire book, where he says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Everything is a vapor that's in the wind. It's there for a moment, and all of a sudden, poof, it's gone. You have a high one day, and the next day you wake up and it's no longer there. You have this huge accomplishment one day and you're on the top of the world, and the next day is gone. It's just gone. He said, I discovered this, that life is empty in itself because it has no purpose in itself. Does anybody know what we're really living for whenever life is so empty and it's like a vapor? Second discovery was this. He said, you know, life is the same day after day, year after year, generation after generation. Nothing is changing. In verses 3 through 11, if you have time, and I'll not take time to go through every one of these things, but there's some wonderful discoveries that are made within this chapter right here. Some incredible discoveries. Like in verse 7, all streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. Have you ever thought about that? All the water that goes into the sea, but yet it's never full. Where does it go? Where does it go? Some scientist or someone can figure that out and give us all the answers. But he says, you know, I don't understand why all that's there. And he said, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear is filled of hearing. He said, I don't fully understand all of that at all. And he sums it up there in verse 9 and 10, where he says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. People say, hey, I've made a great discovery. No, it's nothing new. It's nothing new. Like Vance Havner once said, he said, you know, always wanted to be original and fresh. He found out, and he said, I found out that I was neither one, that I'm neither original nor am I really fresh. Because everything that is said today has already been said before. You go back and think about even being in church. The things that are said even today have been said before to you. Maybe not in the same way, maybe not in the same outline of life, but it's been said before. Life is that way. Life gets involved and it's just going on and on and on. Life is the same today as it is day after day. What happened back in the past, we relive it today. And Solomon said, you know, I don't understand why we don't learn from our past. Why don't we learn from what's happened before? You know, I was reading the biography of Grant. I read biographies galore. I love biographies, especially Civil War biographies of great generals or great colonels. Let me say that, okay? And I was reading Grant's biography, and it was something whenever he became president that they went through two depressions. Do you know how they tried to take care of their depressions and their recessions back in those days in the late 1860s and also in the 70s, 1870s? Do you know how they dealt with it? Read the newspaper today and you'll find the same way that we deal with it was the same way they dealt with it then. And you know what? I read that and I said, it didn't work then and it's not working today. Why won't man learn from its past mistakes? Everything goes around in the circle of life itself. Nothing changes at all. Man is going to do the same thing day after day, year after year, on and on and on and on. There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. But Solomon didn't stop there. He said this, number two. He says, I'm going to find out the truth about life. I'm going to find out the truth about it. I am going to have all of the answers because I am the wisest man on the face of the earth, and I am going to get the answers. And there are people today who are always on a search to get the answer. And they're looking for the answer of life. We call it today, I've got to find myself. You know, I've got to find my place in life. I've got to find the answers for my life. Well, Solomon said that, and he said, you know, I went on a quest to find out what truth is all about and what life is all about himself. And he tried everything in the world, everything under the sun, in order to find meaning of life. And the end result was found over in verse 17 of that chapter. Look what he says. He says, then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But listen to this. But I learned that this too is chasing after the wind. Meaningless, meaningless. Meaningless. He said, I tried it all. Now you gotta picture this. Here was Solomon. He was the king, the wisest man on the face of the earth. He said, I will get the answer for you. And so he tried it, but his wisdom came through the worldly wisdom, not through godly wisdom that God had granted him with. It was through the earthly wisdom. And he said, I tried it all and I tried it all. And it's as though I was chasing after the wind. Have you ever chased after the wind? You don't know which way the wind blows, north to south, east to west. It just goes. He said, I couldn't find any answers at all. And so here's this king, the wisest man, coming back to his people there and saying to them, he says, you know, does anybody really know what life is all about? I have tried it all. I have all the answers. And they were waiting for the answer from this king. They say, tell us the answer. Tell us what life is all about. And he said, it's chasing after the wind. I tried it all. And so he gives us three areas here. He says, I'll tell you how I tried to find the answer to life. And it's the same ways in which we do today, which we try today to try to find the answers of life. And it is humanity trying to find the answers to life. You remember, nothing is different. Man will always do what man has always done. There is no different path for man. Man will always go back to the same things of the past. The same things of the past. And so what Solomon did back in his day are the same things that we do in our day. So listen to what he says. He says this. He said, I tried everything. He said, my position did not bring meaning to life. My position. Look there in verse 12 of that first chapter. In verse 12 he says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. My position. He said, I was the teacher. I know what I'm talking about. And he said, I am the king. He said, if anyone has the answers, the king will get the answer. He will get the answer. So he says, you know, he said, I am trying to gain all the knowledge I can, and I tried through my position, but it did not bring anything. It did not bring meaning to life at all. Today, you know, we had the same idea. The same idea. We say this. If only I reach that position of life, then surely I'm going to have meaning of life. Surely if I get that job, it's really going to bring meaning to my heart. Surely if I reach that area of life out here, surely that's going to mean something to me. Because success today is measured, listen, it's measured by position and your money. Success today is measured by your position and your money. It really is. Well, how was it back then? The same way. It's the same way. Nothing's changed. Man has an idea, you know, if I really arrive up here, then I'm going to have some answers. My position will bring the answers to me. If I'm on top of my game, if I win that state championship, surely that's going to bring meaning to my life. But Solomon said, you know, all it was just poof. Years ago, several years ago, I was pastoring in a another city, and my kids played basketball. That's all we did. We played basketball. We dreamed basketball. We literally ate basketball, and we did everything in basketball, everything. And so people said I drove my kids too hard in basketball. And I didn't. I just did what they wanted to do. They wanted to shoot 700 shots every day. Surely I'll do it with them. And they did. Not by me making them, because they just wanted to be good. And so that was their choice. But anyway, I got a call one night, and that the girls' basketball coach had quit, and they needed somebody to coach the team. They said, Dr. Fang, will you please coach these girls? And this was a junior high girls' team. And I said, listen, I ain't got time to do this. That is a lot of work, a lot of stress that I really don't need. They said, please do. We don't have anyone else. Will you please do it? And I said, well, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. If I win the state championship, though, I want you to buy me a Harley Davidson. Well, they gave me a Harley Davidson. It's a little old small thing about this big, and you crank it and mash a button, it sounds like a Harley Davidson. But I got the big one now, but not because of them. But anyway, I went and started coaching with them, and I was running all the practices, and something like this, Sonny. I was out there at practice, and I was planning a funeral while I was leading the drills, running around the court. You know, I had my cell phone going, and I was telling those girls the certain drills to do and all like that. And we went on and on and on, and those girls were good. I found out what makes great coaches. You have great players. It makes you a great coach. And I had great, incredible players. Well, we went to the state tournament, won the first game, came back, won the second game, came back, won the third game, came back, and it was the finals of the state. And our girls went out there and just waxed them. I mean, we were on top of the mountain. You know, I said, man, I am an incredible coach. I am incredible. I think I'll write a book now like Rick Pitino has done and all those other coaches, how to be successful with girls basketball. Now that would be a seller right there. But you know, I got home that night and got home and I was tired and got in bed and I said, man, I have finally won a state championship. I have finally arrived in something. And the next morning I got up and you know what I found out? There's nothing to it. Whenever you base your meaning for life on an accomplishment, then you're going to be like Freddie Mercury. Does anybody really know what life's all about? Because you're still going to be empty if you're trying to fulfill it with those things. I'm not saying don't try. I'm not saying don't go and win. You always do your best and you always go out to be successful in everything you do. But that is not to be the satisfying factor of your heart. That's what Solomon discovered. He said, not only my position did not bring meaning to life, but he said, my intellect did not bring meaning to life. My intellect. In verses 13 through 16 of this passage, he states this. Listen to this. He said, I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. I studied and explored. The word study here means to investigate the very root of a matter. He said, I'm going to research this thing out. I am going to do incredible research. I am going to find out the very depth, the very root of this issue of life, of how to find meaning of life. He said, because you know something? I am brilliant. I am brilliant. He would have had all the PhDs of his day and age. But you know what he ended up saying? Back over in verse 17 again. All I learn is just chasing after the wind. It's just chasing after the wind. Man says, I am so smart, I can figure everything out. I'm a brilliant person. Intellectualism. Is there anything wrong with getting all the degrees? No. You go after everything if you're a student. You go after everything you can get in the world. But intellectualism, listen, will never find and give you the true meaning of life. It never will. Never will. One of my favorite TV shows was Andy Griffith. Did you like that? I loved Andy Griffith. Still do. Still love it. One of my favorite episodes of Andy Griffith is whenever Goober, who worked at the gas station, you know, and he took a vacation time and went camping, and he, you know, Goober was just a goober. That's all he was, just a plain goober. And so, you know, just as ignorant as the day's long, he talked to dogs and thought dogs would talk back to him. Just a strange dude. But he came back from camping and he had a beard. And people said, man, you look smart, Goober. Man, you look like one of those philosophers. And Goober began to believe that he was a great philosopher. And people would ask him very simple questions, and he would sit down and try to give them some philosophical reason why something happened. And I said, isn't it just like we are today? I'm smart. Surely I can figure this out. Solomon says, I didn't work. Chasing after the wind. And the third thing he tried here, he said this. He said, my experiences did not bring meaning to life either. Look down there at what he said in verse 13. In verse 13, he says, I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom. The word explore means to examine all sides. It means really to experiment. To experiment. He said, I tried it all. I was going to experience everything in life. The whole life that I'm living is one big experiment out there. So if you go back and read the entire book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find that he tried everything in the world. If you want to bring it to modern sense, he tried booze, he tried drugs, he tried money, he tried sex, he tried everything in the world. He says, I am not going to go through life without experiencing everything, because something out there is going to bring meaning to me. At the very end of all that, he said, you know what I found? It's chasing after the wind. He said, I still found myself so empty. Let me ask you a question. Where do you find meaning of life? Where do you find meaning of life? I'm not asking you where your husband or where your wife or where your mom and dad or where your teenager, where they find meaning of life. Where do you find meaning of life? Why do you exist? How do you answer the question that was asked in the very beginning? Do you know what you're living for? Do you know why you're living? Do you know what you're living for? Do you have an idea about the purpose of life and what the meaning of life is all about? Where do you go for the meaning of life? Now, know what? When I ask that question, we're going to always say, well, we're always going to go to Jesus. I'm not asking you what is the right answer. I'm asking you, what do you do? What do you do? When I was in seminary, there was a guy that was a seminary student, and one day he was sharing his story with me, and I found out how he was trying to find out about life and how life was empty. The guy was a CEO of a hospital, not only just one, it was a hospital complex, it was an organization. He was the top man of it all. Had a place, of course, he lived in South Florida, had a place there on the beach, had a place up in the mountains, had everything in the world, had yachts. His wife had left him, though, and everything was falling apart around him. Had it all, had the money, had the property, had the status, had the position, had the friends, had everything in the world that you would ever dream about. But he said, I found myself down in the cabin of my yacht, with a gun to my head, saying, if this is all that there is to life, I don't want it anymore. He said, then the Lord spoke to him and told him this. He said, all that you need, you'll find in Christ. All that you need to have purpose of living, you find in Christ and in Christ alone. The greatest joy you'll know, you'll find in Christ. The greatest accomplishment you'll ever know, you'll find in Christ. The greatest rewards you'll ever know is found in Christ. and in Christ alone. You know, the prodigal son, as Jesus told that wonderful parable, you know, he decided one day he was going to find himself. He was going to try to go and find out what life was all about. He was going to try to make meaning of life because he lived with his dad long enough and he was tired of his dad's rules and his dad's way of doing things. He said, you know what, Dad? I'm going to go find myself. Give me my part of the inheritance and let me get out of town because there's a world out there I need to explore and I need to experience everything. And so the Bible says he went out there and did all the things. He basically threw his life away. Why? He was trying to find himself. He was experiencing all the things in life and he ended up basically in the place of where they feed pigs and having to eat the husk. He said, but at my father's house, my servants are better off than I am. He said, you know what? If I am really going to find meaning of life and purpose of living and something that fulfills the longing of my heart, I need to go back to my father's house. My father's house. Remember about Solomon? Solomon was told by his dad, David, you go and build the father's house. There you'll find meaning of life. There you'll find the purpose of living itself. David, Solomon's dad, one day in Psalm 73, was trying to find the purpose and trying to figure all this thing out about life. He says he knew that God was good to Israel and God was good to him. He knew all of that, but he looked around and he saw all this stuff happening. And he was driving him nuts. But he went into the sanctuary of the Lord. He said, there I found all of my answers. I found all of my answers and that I can trust and put my life in the Lord. There. He answered the question, do you know what we're really living for? He said the answer was found in Christ. You know, those of us who are in Christ, and I want to share something with you. Listen very carefully. We may be living the right, know our answers in Christ, that He takes care of the emptiness of our life, but listen, it is so easy to lose perspective. So easy to have it all and to miss the joy of life that the Lord gives you. It's so easy. So easy. Be careful of chasing a dream and losing what you have, because you may be just chasing after the wind. Go to the sanctuary and found the answer. And it's all in Him and Him alone. The question again is this. Do you know what we're really living for? Do you know why you're living? Do you know the answer? Do you know where to get the answer? It's in the sanctuary. In the Father's house. In His Son. And there He will give you the completeness of life and the fulfillment of life itself. Will you bow with me for a moment? Let's just pray. As we're here, right before I pray, I want you to think about this, about your life. You may be a deacon, you may be a Sunday school teacher, you may be a mom or dad, a teenager, a student, I don't know. You may be a minister. But tonight, listen, have you lost the perspective of life? And are you chasing after the wind itself? Or do you know what the answer of life really is? In Christ. Father, Lord, we know what the answers are, but Lord, are we living out that answer? And are we really, Father, in tune with where the answer really lies in you and your Son? Oh, Father, tonight, Lord, may we not be like the people of of Solomon's day where we're just pulling and at straws about life. But Lord, tonight may we know what the answer to life really is. Because, Lord, if we don't know what the answer really is, how in the world can we share it with a world that is searching for answers of life? It's all in you and your Son. So, Lord, right now, may we just come into that sanctuary to know you. May we lay everything down at your feet, all of our successes, all of our positions, all of our experiences, all of our intellect, and lay them at your feet, and to know that only in Christ and Him alone, He holds the position of Lord. His ways are much higher than ours in intellect. And to walk and allow Him to be experienced through our life, Father, is what Your will is for our life. Oh, may it weigh deeply upon us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Pastor.